Well, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we read the fourth commandment. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for our New Testament reading. And we remember, and when you're reading through Hebrews, the big theme is essentially that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. And in chapter 4, the author's explaining that the rest that Joshua won for God's people was always meant to point forward to a greater and a final rest that Jesus won for God's people. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since then, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So this is our second look at the fourth commandment. Last week we focused on the two do's and the two don'ts of the Sabbath day as we looked at verses 8 through 10. And just a refresher, the first do instructs us to remember the Sabbath day. And this means that we're to remember that we were slaves, stuck in sin and misery, but now we are rescued and God's treasured possession. The second do instructed us to keep the Sabbath day holy, and this means that we are to set aside the day to worship God with our fellow rescued brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we looked at two don'ts, and we can summarize these this way. The Lord instructs us to take a break from all our worldly labors for the day, and to make sure that we don't make it hard for other people to take a break from their worldly labors on the Lord's day. So this is the what and the how of the Lord's day. However, we often tend to stop there and just start to reduce our thinking about the Sabbath to just the do's and just the don'ts. And when this happens, we start to think legalistically, and our hearts get legalistic. And there, so here's the Lord's Day. Here are the boxes. I got to check all these boxes. Here are the things that I'm allowed to do. Here are the things that I'm not allowed to do. Well, if we leave it here, then our Sabbath observance tends to lean toward legalism, and we get hung up and preoccupied with the do's and the don'ts. When this happens, the Sabbath day is in danger of becoming a tedious day that's just a tiresome duty and often filled with guilt, because even if we feel like we obey, our heart's not in it, and so then we feel guilty. Well, my friends, this is not the Lord's design and purpose for this day. The day is to be a day of blessing, a day of rest, a day of joy, and a day where we are most free from guilt. So the question before us this morning is this. Well, that's where we want to be. How do we get there? How do we move from the Sabbath being a burdensome duty to a pure delight? How do we move from have to get to? How do we move from viewing the day as a day of restriction to enjoying the day in perfect freedom? How do we do that? Well, here's how we do it. We focus on the why of the Sabbath day. The why of the Sabbath day that the Lord gives us in verse 11. Verse 11 seems pretty simple and straightforward, and in some ways it is. So this is Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, we read that. It's very straightforward. As those made in the image of God, we're told to follow the example and the pattern of our Creator. He made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and He ceased from His labor and rested on the seventh day. And so like our Creator, we're called to do the same. And we know that there's great blessings in being obedient and structuring our life according to God's designs and His plans. Well, this is certainly true. And this is certainly what the verse is telling us. But there's more here. If we stop there, we're really just scratching the surface of a deep, deep vein of gold that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the deeper that we mine these riches about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, then the more we'll understand what God is communicating to us through these instructions, and the more that we will love Him, and the more that we will love His day. Now, last week we were fairly straightforward. This week, we are going to be a little bit more ambitious. And it's going to stretch some of you, for sure. But we're going to unpack what's behind verse 11. And we're going to do our best to trace, in a surveying type manner, the Sabbath theme from creation to consummation. Now kids, I know that you all know what consummation means. Okay, but I know you know this, but I'm just going to remind you. It refers to the time when Jesus comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, when the dead will be raised, and He's going to establish the new creation, when the kingdom of God comes in its entire fullness and everything is done. That's what we mean when we say consummation. So as we move from creation to consummation, we have 3 points this morning. The Creator's rest, Christ's rest, and our rest. So we have the Creator's rest, Christ's rest, and our rest. Now the Lord roots the why of the Sabbath in creation when He says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So that's where we're going to start. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. There'll be a little Bible turning this morning. Genesis chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, we see the establishment of the Sabbath day. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." So God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day. Well, that sounds a little bit funny to some of us. What do we mean that God rested? Was God tired? Did He exert Himself too much like I did yesterday and many of you did in our church cleaning day and whatever we did when we got home? Was God getting tired? Of course not. We know that God never gets tired, that He is almighty and never runs out of energy. And we also know that He hasn't stopped working. He didn't just create the world and let it go. That He continues to uphold and govern His creation in every single detail. That's called God's providence. We know this. So when we hear that God rested, it means that the Lord was finished with creation. His great cosmic masterpiece was complete, and now He's ready to enjoy and delight in the fruits of His labor, in what He has made. And Adam, as he's created in the image of God, now must copy God's pattern, His example, in all of his life. So he too will work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. And this rest for Adam partially is because Adam does get tired, but it's also a reminder for Adam. It's a reminder to him that he has a great task to complete, and that someday that task will be finished, and he will also get to cease from his labors and completed work. Someday Adam will get to do that, as his creator did. So what's that work? Well, the work that Adam is required to do is to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, to fill it with the image of God, to expand that temple garden, or the rule and reign of God, from sea to shining sea. He's to be God's servant. He's also to guard God's creation from evil. And he's to be creative as he creates culture, just like God is creative. So he's to fill the earth with the image of God. He's to spread the kingdom. He's to guard God's creation from evil. And he's to be creative and to make things. And then when Adam is done and the earth is full of God's glory, Adam and all of this creation then would enter into that permanent Sabbath rest that goes on forever and ever. When Adam's job on this creation was completed and finished, then the new creation would come. That's what would happen. Now, I know that some of us haven't heard this before, so I'm going to clear it up by reading someone named Gerhardus Voss, who his native tongue was Dutch, but he wrote in English, and he's so clear that some people wish that he just would have written in Dutch so that we could have translated it into English. But I'm going to I think make this understandable for you. He uses a big word that we use maybe once or twice a year here, and you know it's my favorite word because it's eschatological. So when you hear that word in the quote, this is what I want you to think. When you hear that word eschatological, you're thinking that's the heavenly end goal of all creation. What happens at consummation? Heavenly end goal of all creation. If you hear someone going on and on about eschatological this and eschatological that, heavenly end goal of all creation. So here's what he says about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an expression of the eschatological principle on which the life of humanity has been constructed. So the Sabbath is the principle which the life of humanity has been constructed. What does he mean? Well, this is what he's getting at here. The weekly observance of the Sabbath is designed to be a constant reminder. It's to be a reminder to Adam and to the rest of mankind that while this creation was created very good, it wasn't completely finished. There's more ahead. Adam was created at the beginning of his career, not as a finished product. And there's more to our existence then than just this world and just this life. The Sabbath is a reminder that glory and the new creation await the people of God. That's what the Sabbath is pointing to. Think for a moment how incredible this is, that the whole structure for timekeeping for the entire world is the 7-day week, or something very close to it. Even the pagan nations in the ancient world structured their weeks, most of them, on 7 days. Sometimes that may be leftovers from creation, but also even if they were using the moon and the stars and the cycles they were seeing in nature and based their calendar on that, well, all that tells us is that the structure of the 7-day week is reflected in also everything that God has made. So he declared it. He set that example there, 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. And he even built that pattern into creation so that everyone can see it. So the Sabbath then is a reminder to all men, everywhere and in every place, even after the fall, that you are created in the image of God and that you are created for something more than this world. That's what the Sabbath says to all of us. This reminder might be why this evil age hates the Sabbath so much and tries to do everything that it can to demean the day or get us to abuse the day or treat it like any other day. Through the 7-day week, the world is constantly reminded on their calendars, whether they like it or not, that they are created in the image of God and designed for something more than this life. Think of a calendar. What day does the week start in a calendar? It starts on Sunday, doesn't it? It does. They just don't want to be reminded that they owe their Creator obedience and worship. But they can't escape it. It's even in their weekly calendars. They can't get away from it. So getting back to Adam for just a moment here. When we talk about the things that Adam was supposed to do and his responsibilities, we do call this the covenant of works. The Sabbath is a reminder of the covenant of works. And there are also, God is always speaking his covenants, giving instructions, and then he always gives reminders and extra helps, right? One of the reminders is the Sabbath day, but two of the other reminders that Adam actually has something that he's supposed to be doing is the presence of the two trees in the garden that he can see. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he is not to eat of, and then the second tree, which is the tree of life, which the idea is if Adam would have been successful and obedient, that he would have gotten to eat of that tree of life. Well, we do know how the story goes here, how Adam does in his job description. He, in fact, does not guard the garden from evil. In fact, he embraces evil as he listens to it, he speaks to it, and he believes the evil serpent instead of his blessed Creator. And he eats of the tree, plunging himself and all who came after him into sin and to death. So it seems there that God's creation's ruined, God's plan is ruined, what's going to happen? Well, this is not the case. Because we know that our God plans everything out from eternity and that his plans will not be ruined by anything or anyone, certainly not the evil one, and that in his eternal purpose and his plan, that he knows he is sending another son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, sending him to pay for Adam's sin, to pay for our sin, and then to do all that Adam failed to do, so then that in Christ we might enter into that day, that eternal Sabbath rest. So we're going to come back to Christ and the Sabbath rest in just a moment and how he accomplished this. But I said we'd bring this from Genesis to Revelation. So we've been in Genesis. We're going to pull this forward to our passage, Exodus 20. So what about the Sabbath in Israel? What purpose and function did it serve? Well, we're back in Exodus 20. The Lord commands Israel to observe the Sabbath day. And then he refers back to creation to remind them why. And we remind her that Israel was rescued from the land of Egypt because Israel is God's son. And then as Exodus goes on and the Old Testament goes on, we learn that Israel, as God's son, that they are a new creation. They are a new nation. And their new land is to be Canaan, which is to be a picture, a preview of the new creation, of the kingdom of God, where God is fully present, where he's with his people, in his special place. And because that's God's kingdom and God's place and a picture of the new creation where there is no sin, that's why they're supposed to get rid of all the evil in the land, and they are to be at rest in the land once they get rid of all the evil in the land. And this is set into Israel's job given to them. And they're to remember it each week. And the Sabbath structure is what helps them remember this. On the weekly Sabbath, the people and the animals rest, reminding them that a greater rest, a permanent rest, is to come. And then there are other Sabbaths in Israel's calendar. There's a 7-year Sabbath, where they don't plant crops for 1 year, and then the land is to rest. So there's weekly pattern of seven, then there's every 7 years, and then there's the Jubilee, the every 49 years, or seven Sabbaths. And we don't really know if Israel ever actually observed the year of Jubilee. Perhaps our Old Testament scholar, Mr. Blake, can fill us in more at the table, but I'm not sure we have a record of them actually observing that. But every 49 years, they're to observe another year of Sabbath called Jubilee, where all slaves are set free, all debts are discharged. If someone had to sell their land, their family's land, for a while, it's returned back to them, and there's a special celebration unto the Lord. So the Sabbath principle or theme literally ordered the entire life of Israel to remind them that they are God's special possession as His Son, that they're called to a special mission to expand God's rule and reign throughout the land of Canaan. And they have a very special future with God in the new creation when all of their work is done. This is what the Sabbath is to them. This is what it reminds them of, what it points them to. Now, we can only do the quickest of surveys here. There are a lot more references in the Old Testament that help us understand the Sabbath, especially in Isaiah. I hope that we've been able to come along so far. We might wonder, though, some of you might be wondering, if this is new to you, how do you get all of that out of Genesis 2 and Exodus 20 and the instruction for Israel in the land and all these other Sabbaths? Like, how do you draw all those points? I don't see that in the text. Like, where is that? Okay? If that's new, you might be wondering that. Well, this is hours of seminary content, and I told you this is an ambitious lecture. But we can at least lay a foundation here. I'm going to try to help you see how we get this out of the Old Testament, that it's not a leap, that it's right there in front of us. And if you haven't seen it before, as soon as I show it to you, it's going to make perfect sense. We're not reading into Genesis 2 in the Old Testament, seeing things that aren't there. What we're doing is we're reading the Old Testament in the full light of the New Testament. There are certain things in the Old Testament that are there, but they're not perfectly clear. For example, there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we have hints and droplets of that all throughout the Old Testament, but the full developed doctrine, we don't see that until the New Testament. And then we look back in the Old Testament and go, I see the work of the Father, I see the work of the Son, I see the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing here. And Paul talks about the mysteries that are now revealed in Christ and says that all promises are yes and amen in Him. And one place where this is very clear is in Romans chapter 5. So I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Now the passage, we're not going to read the whole passage, just a few verses, but the passage we're looking at here is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And Paul draws a parallel between the Garden of Eden Adam, or the first Adam, and between Christ, who he calls the second Adam, or the last Adam. So see if you can see here some parallels here between Adam and Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. A type. Adam's sin made all who came after him sinners. And that's what it means to be an Adam. In Adam, all are guilty of Adam's sin. Adam's also said to be a type of the one who would come. Well, what does that mean? Well, a type of the one to come means that Adam's work was supposed to show a pattern to teach us about the one to come. The pattern is that through one man's act, Adam's act, all were made sinners. And then through one man's act, the act of Christ, all who are His are made righteous. So what we call the antitype, I know these are big words, but that's just the one that Adam's pointing to. The antitype, or the type, or the one that Adam's pointing to is Christ. Well, Adam's also modeled after Christ. That's also what it means that he's a type. He's modeled after Christ, and he points to Christ. again, hear some more of this. See if this comes out in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Verse 21. So that the sin, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So trying to put this together in a way that we can grasp it this morning. The type or pattern Adam was modeled after as he's created in the image of God, and what he was pointing to is Christ himself. Adam's sin spread to all, but Christ's righteousness and life is spread to all who believe in him. So we see that the work of Adam, and this is where we get those words, federal headship, okay, our representative here. The work of Adam, he's a representative for others. This pointing to the work of Christ as being a representative for others. So I think we got that. Sin associated with Adam, righteousness with Christ, and the representative of the human race, representative of the redeemed human race. So now we ask, is this the only way that Adam was patterned after and pointed forward to Christ? Is this it? Is it just that he's a representative? Or is he a pattern and pointing forward in other ways as well? Well, let's think about it. Yes, Christ came to accomplish all the work that Adam failed to do for those who didn't belong to him. So the parallel goes further, not just a federal headship. Adam failed and broke the covenant of works. He did not crush evil. He did not fill the earth with God's glory. He did not earn Sabbath rest for himself and others. He did not get to partake of the tree of life. But who has? Who has done all those things? Jesus Christ has done all these things. Our Lord Jesus not only paid for Adam's sin, but he conquered death. He crushed Satan, and now he's populating the earth with those who are born again from the kingdom of God. When we understand these parallels and we see them, then our thoughts on the Sabbath make more sense, as they do in Hebrews 4, as we read. Hebrews 4:8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Joshua brought rest to Israel, but it was not a full and unchangeable rest. There was still a greater rest to come. Joshua was a type or a pattern of the work of Christ as well. Joshua conquered most of God's enemies temporarily in Canaan, which is a picture of the kingdom of God, and it secured for them temporary rest from the nations around them. But Christ conquered all of God's enemies and brings the new creation and permanent rest. On the cross, as Jesus breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? It is finished. He finished his redemptive work. And now, as he's finished his redemptive work, he sits ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. Because Jesus has won that eternal Sabbath rest for us. And now we have it as we rest in him. So now as we see this, and we see what Christ has won for us, this eternal Sabbath rest, and we see this pattern in creation, now we can start to see the why of the Sabbath and what the Sabbath means for us. Christ has won rest for us. A new day has dawned. The kingdom of God has come. And the evidence is that it's being populated with all those who are born again. Born again from above. Born again and being prepared even now to live in the new creation. This is why the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. If you get a chance to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist and you can think of any of these thoughts that we have, you can blow their mind. The early Christians met on the first day of the week because this was the day that Christ was raised from the dead. And when Christ was raised from the dead, this is what that told us. That he fixed everything that the first Adam broke and accomplished everything that he didn't. for us. So now we have entered into that Sabbath rest that was held out to Adam in the garden. The coming of the new creation has begun because we have been born into it. And so now the Sabbath principle, or the theme that ordered Israel's life and very existence, now orders our entire life as New Testament saints to remind us that we are God's special possession, born from above, purchased by the Son, and that we are called to a special mission to expand God's rule and reign throughout the entire earth as we preach the gospel. And we have a very special future with God in the new creation when our work is done and Christ comes again. You see, the Sabbath is so much more than a bunch of do's and don'ts, even though there are things that we're commanded to do and not do. The Sabbath for us is a reminder. It's a reminder that Christ has won the victory. Not only has He won the victory, Christ has finished the race. He has ceased from His labors. Redemption is complete, and He sits enthroned resting from His completed redemptive work. And as we are united to Him, so do we, as we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Christ is at rest, but He's not idle. He continues to rain down gifts upon His people through the work of the Spirit, and as He prays for us. And one of these gifts is the continued gift and reminder of the Lord's Day. For on this day, we remember who we were, dead in our trespasses and sins. We remember who we are, forgiven and new creatures in Christ. And we're pointed forward to that eternal Sabbath rest that awaits us in glory. I said that we would end in consummation. Romans 21, verses 1 through 7, describes this eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. Romans 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the rest that we have. This is the rest that is ours. This is what we get to enjoy each and every week on the Lord's Day as we gather to praise our God, to remember the work of our Savior, and to set the day aside for glorifying, worshiping, and enjoying Him in whom we rest from our labors and we rest from our sins. When we see what the Sabbath points us to, how can it not be a comfort for our heart and a delight for our soul? The Sabbath reminds us that we were created for more than just this, and that Christ has already secured eternal blessings of rest, peace, and joy for us. When we think of the Sabbath, let us think of this day as a day of delight. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You that You, for some reason that is hard for us to understand, have desired to be with us forever and ever. We praise You for giving us Christ the Son, who has won forgiveness for us and secured eternal rest for us. And we praise You, God the Holy Spirit, who delivers kingdom blessings to us afresh each and every week, especially on this Lord's Day. Amen.